Well, thank the Lord for all his love. That's a real blessing. Just thoughts in that song. All the songs this morning were a real blessing. Just really when you think about just the simplicity of what God requires of us, we make things so complicated often. And it's things that are natural and things that he's created, just to enjoy them and to be a part of them, to work with those things, just the simplicity that of his plan, and be gracious and thankful for all that he's done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy to us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, understanding. Lord, just help us to apply your word to our hearts and our lives. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's... start in John chapter 10 this morning. Verse 37 is where I want to begin reading. It said, "If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." I want to just take from that thought this morning. Jesus was talking to the people that he had been in contact with. Here was the Jewish people. And they had all things figured out. They had everything doctrinally, theologically, and they had it all figured out. And here this man was living this life in front of them and even doing miracles in front of them. And they didn't believe him. They were questioning him about whether he was the Son of God or who he was. And when we think of these terms, a lot of times the Son of God or children of the Father, we think of these terms and they just become theological words to us. But if we just really think of them and what it really means to be what Jesus was saying when he claimed that he was the Son of God, and Jesus said, "Don't believe me, you don't even have to believe me." Because it's not about this body that you're seeing that proves who the Son of God is. But he said, "Look at what I'm doing. Believe me not, for it says, if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me." He was proving that he was the Son of God because he was carrying out the very thing that the Son of God would do on this earth. And he said, "Don't believe it just because I tell you or you've heard something, but believe me because of what I do. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father." To be a child of God is not just because we were saved or because we go to church, but it's because we have actually taken on the character of who God is. And I think that's the whole heart and the theme of Christianity, and what's often missed is who God really is. And if we really understand and know who God is, we can then reflect on Him and become more like Him. And that's what our goal is. That's what it means to be a son of God, is to be someone that is actually a smaller image of the Father. Just like, I mean, many of us have children, and we've put our image, good or bad, sometimes on our children, but they're in our image. And that's how we can see and know that that's my child. You know, I've heard people say that before. That's my child. And sometimes they do it boastingly, but sometimes it's shamefully as well. But we've put our image on them in many cases. And then in our training, we can further put our image on them, or the image that we would like to see in them. Maybe make some improvements on ourselves. But that's what it is to be a son. And I think one of the things that's done more damage to Christianity is when we separated repentance to mean just feel bad for what you've done. We've created this thing where you have repentance because we feel bad for what we've done, instead of a repentance of the bad who I am, my very being, into and returning to what God had for us. The emphasis today is not so much on the result of being saved, it's just being saved. People want to be saved. And so they learn all kinds of theology and all kinds of things of how to be saved. But they've lost of what we're being saved from. The one song we talked about, being ransomed, being delivered from Satan's power. We're delivered from that, not just so we can go to heaven, but so that we can become the image of our Father. That's what's going to belong in heaven. God, whenever He sorts out His children, is not just going to be looking for people who hope to be saved, but He's looking for people who love Him and want to be like Him. The song we sing sometimes, "Oh, to be like Him." That should be the goal of everyone who professes Christianity, not just to be a good person, but to be like Him. And that's our goal. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, I want to turn there. Verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Right there is the heart of what Christianity ought to be. To be imitators of God as beloved children. "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Whenever we think of the disciples walking with Jesus, one of the hardest things is that He had to teach them was He wasn't trying to teach them a new religion. He was teaching them who He was, Himself. And whenever He said, "Come after me, follow me," that was His call. And that's what the early Christians understood as what it meant to be a Christian. Follow me. Christianity is not about being saved. It's about being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. We put all kinds of religious things in it. We put all kinds of things that we build to protect ourselves. But the goal of Christianity is to be a follower of Jesus. An imitator, like this says, as beloved children. And if each one of us will be an imitator of God as a beloved child, we're being everything we're called to be. Jesus gave us His teachings. You know, we That's one thing that's been completely separated from Christianity is the teachings of Jesus. You know, that's something that somebody else did. But that's for us. To love our enemies. To do good. To forgive. Those are not just commandments. Those are the character of God. And that's what we're trying to imitate. You know, there's a lot of people that talk about, there's a lot of talk in religion about the Spirit of God. And, you know, the Spirit of God does this, and the Spirit of God does that. And this power that comes upon you, they claim to do all kinds of things in the Spirit of God. Is that what God really intended? That we would just include the Spirit of God in all the things that are going around? To be in the spirit of something is to be the same as, like what Jesus was talking about here, that don't believe me for what I say, but for what I'm doing. These are the works of God. He was in the same spirit with the Father. He was a child of God. And that's what it means to be in the spirit of God. Is in the spirit of what we do and how we live. It's in the spirit of Jesus. Because it's kindred. It's of the same spirit. You know, we hear of people or see things that have evil spirits. And we don't like that. We know it's no good. But they're of the same kindred as the evil spirit. And people carry out those things. They act like them. And it just looks evil. But when we are of the Spirit of God, we're fulfilling the same spirit that Jesus had. We're at one with Him. That's what it means when He says, be imitators of God. That's why it's so important. Our vision and our view of who God is so important, because that's who we're imitating. And most religions actually begin to look like the God that they serve or the God that they create. That's why it's important, so important to know who God is. You know, the modern concept of God being so angry with us because of sin that He cannot forgive us. And it took Jesus dying on the cross so that God could forgive us. That makes God into someone who's just an angry God that can't forgive until there's bloodshed. I heard a man this week that he kind of gave his view of theology, and he said, yeah, God had a bet with the devil, and so He beat up His son so He could overcome that. And that's that man's view of God. That's not who God is. God loved us so much that He offered His son so that His son could pay the sacrifice, to offer the sacrifice. It's not a paid deal, but it's a sacrifice. We were in bondage to Satan, and Satan had to be overcome. He didn't buy him off. He was overcome whenever Jesus went down into Hades to set the captives free and to bring the captives out. Jesus overcame Satan. He didn't buy him off. He didn't pay anything to him. He had to face death and go through death to set us free. That's such a blessing, to be ransomed. That song we sang a little bit, that I stand amazed in the presence. You know, whenever we have that idea, that thought of the wonderful awesomeness of God, not that He's just so strict that He's just waiting to punish us when we fail, but that He's so awesome to forgive us when we fail. That He's so merciful that He can do that. To see and know who God really is. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, whenever people do us wrong, it's just natural for us to be upset. You know, I've seen families that brothers haven't spoken for 40 years. Families have been torn apart in 30 years because somebody just won't forgive, or both. That's not the Spirit of God. Sometimes that happens in churches, that there just can be no forgiveness for what someone's done. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is whenever someone does you wrong, you turn the other cheek. Peter asked Jesus that, how many times must I forgive someone? And Jesus told him, 70 times 7. That's because that's who we are, not that we've been done wrong. Being in the Spirit of God is to be like Jesus. And being someone who can have the characteristics of God when they forgive, when they turn the other cheek. Because being a Christian is someone who overcomes this world. You know, we've talked about the non-resistance. Someone, you know, if someone slaps you or hurts you, to retaliate, even though you're in the right maybe to do that, you're still bringing yourself into the wrong because you put yourself into the battle. And then you're in the battle, whether you like it or not. But to overcome is to overcome evil with good. And it's for our goodness that we forgive. We've talked to people before that have not forgiven someone. They've held grudges for years. And you know, the person that they're holding that grudge about has long forgotten anything that was ever done, that they might have ever done to that person that was wrong. But the person that won't forgive has suffered for years with bitterness and anger. And the person that did the wrong has gone on and never even thought about it again. They haven't hurt that person at all by being angry and bitter with them. But to overcome them is to forgive them right away. That's the Spirit of God. It doesn't let those things that the devil would use to get his hooks in us, we don't let them get attached to us. We overcome them. And that's the blessing, because these things don't trap God like they do us. They don't stick to him when people do him wrong. He's still the same. And that's how we become imitators of God. We become like God. We see how he is and see how he does. The little thing that what would Jesus do? There's a lot of good things in that. What would Jesus do? The whole center of that idea and that thought is, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to know what he would do, how he would act in this situation. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is to be an imitator as beloved children. Verse 15, it says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is here again. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord for your life? The will of the Lord for your life is for you to be like Jesus. The will of the Lord for your life is for you to be a reflection of God on this earth. That's His will for you. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. You know, we live in pretty evil times. There's things going on that we never thought we'd ever see, and they've just become common. But you know, all these things have to come to pass before the Lord will return. All these things are in His hand. Our responsibility is to take the next step in front of us in following Jesus. So then, do not be foolish. I mean, we can get so caught up in all kinds of stuff. Good things even. Religious things. But don't be foolish. Understand what the will of God is for your life. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. What happens when someone gets drunk with wine? You know, some of the wine, some of the bottles say they're a spirit because people are consumed, or they consume that spirit and they become like it. And they get too much of it. And it, you know, some person may act real good when they're not drunk, but they get drunk and they just take a different personality on because they're filled with that spirit of it. That personality. They're filled with that spirit. So they become a different person. That's what he gave the analogy here, that we've all seen them. Some people are the nicest guys when they're not drunk, but they get drunk and they can become the meanest people that you've ever seen. Something has taken control of them. And that's what he's saying here. The next thing it says, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A lot of times take that, well, I can just act crazy because I'm filled with the Spirit. That's not what it's talking about at all. Being filled with the Spirit is becoming like Jesus. Just like someone gets drunk and becomes like whatever they become like, to be filled with who God is to become like Jesus. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. If we're a person that's filled with the Spirit, is like Jesus. It's just that simple. We can make all kinds of, there's all kinds of theologies and different things about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But the bottom line is, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're living like the Son of God. And you're living like a Son of God. And that's our goal. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A happy person. Just whenever we stand amazed at Jesus, that fills our heart with gratitude and praise. And to keep that humble spirit of gratitude and praise, we don't have to go around looking, oh, is my brother doing that or my brother doing that? That's exalting ourselves. Having that idea that we're really something. You know, whenever we're delivered, it brings us to a place that we're just so thankful we're delivered. We'd like other people to have it. We'd like other people to see it and know it. But it's the opposite of the pride and arrogance of looking down our nose because somebody isn't like us. It's the opposite of that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, it's just such a blessing just how we can just turn a day around. You know, we might be having a day and then someone comes along and just said, good morning. And it's a good morning just because they spoke it so, almost. It just turns things around. That we can be a blessing to one another. And I think that's the way we can reflect our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. You know, when we're lost, we're trapped, and then we're set free, and someone's standing there with the keys that set us free, we're grateful to that person. We're thankful for that. But after a while, we forget about being trapped and being lost and being... We're not so grateful anymore. We begin to complain and bellyache about it. But remind ourselves from where we came, where we could be, and who set us free. And then pattern our lives after Him. And you won't do wrong. You won't do wrong. Right. Praise the Lord.
This week we're supposed to get a verse about something kind of along the lines of Kobe's devotional last Sunday. And one thing that I thought of is how in John 3:18 it says, let us not love in word, in tongue and word only, but in deed and truth. Kind of, I thought that kind of went along the lines of his saying that we should be careful what we say and not use a bunch of words that we don't need to use. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But we don't have to only say the right things. We need to do the right things too.
I got Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So that shows how it's important to control what we say, because we can use what we say to praise God or to curse and do wrong, but and it also kind of reflects what our attitude is, so it's just important to control that.
I got Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth keeps his own soul, but he who is hasty with his lips will dismay himself. And I was thinking sometimes in like a conversation, if there's people talking, sometimes they might be older than me, and they start talking about a subject that I'm really interested in, and I sometimes might get excited and want to start just jumping all in, but I need to just keep quiet and let the older ones talk and listen, and I might learn a few things that I didn't even know.
I'll read here a little bit in Matthew 6, 34 through 37. Again, you have heard that the... No, wait. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. I thought about how years ago, when this was written, it was really common, people would... swear by something, you know, to put emphasis on what they were saying. And I thought about, people don't do that quite so much nowadays, but for us, that can mean we don't have to use a really strong word to go with what we say. Just to try to put emphasis on it, we can just say what we mean and believe in it.
You should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And it's showing that Jesus has, he's giving a new commandment that he has, that he's loved us and that we need to love him back. It kind of goes with Colby's, how he was talking about we need to control our temper and our voice and just keep it down.
I got a verse here in James 2:19. This you should know, my beloved brethren, but you must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And sometimes if you get talking too fast, you wish you hadn't said something. And that's just a good, wise thing to be quick to listen and just slow to speak.
I got James 3:3-4, 3 and 5. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how the forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So we need to be careful what we say, because it could spread and do a lot more than we mean.
I got Proverbs 15:1. Soft answer turns away rash wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. I think when we're angry, we get to say things that we don't mean, and then in the end we end up regretting them. And I think, especially for me, and sometimes people make me angry, I tend to start saying things and end up regretting them. It's just easier to walk away from a situation, just letting it go.
I had James 3:5-6. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set afire by such a small flame. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among us as members, as that which defies the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life is set on fire as hell.
Just, the tongue is a strong thing. You need to learn to control it and not talk so much, just listen to what others are saying, and you got to bridle it or it can get away from you, and you'll say things that you wish you hadn't.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning. I don't think I'm going to read anything. Anyway, this week I got a little sick, and it kind of knocked me down for a few days. Anyway, I started thinking about stuff, and I got better, and then I started looking outside and got to walking around again and got to noticing how beautiful the weather was. And I was just thinking, wow, this is sure as nice compared to in the house all the time. But I got to noticing some of the flowers were coming out. We've got a really nice flowering tulip tree out in the front yard, and I really appreciate it. But I thought, boy, here I am, this little person on the earth, and God's took time out of went out of his way to heal me and make me feel better to where I could come out here and enjoy this again and actually cares about me. It just started kind of struck me. I was just kind of amazed at how the universe is huge from what we can barely understand about it, and he cares about us here on earth. It was just kind of amazing to me. And that song this morning, it said, wonderful his love is for me. I was just like, wow, that's pretty neat. I thought that was pretty amazing. And I get caught up in work sometimes, but that me getting sick kind of stopped me and let me see some things that just, once you step back and look at it, it's pretty amazing. I mean, there's people that just don't believe in God and just don't think that, or don't believe that he exists. But I mean, if you take a look around at everything outside and the world and the universe, it's just, there's got to be a God. I mean, there's no reason that there can't be. And there's no reason that we should be doing anything else or get caught up in life. I mean, we should love and follow Him. I mean, it's just, it's pretty amazing once you start looking at it and thinking about it. And, but that was just something that happened to me this week, and I just thought that was pretty neat. Just everything coming back around, and it's just pretty amazing. But anyway, it's kind of short this morning. Thank you.
Christian soul.